to our hearts. Well, what is the Bible heart? I think it's important for us to have a proper understanding of what the Bible heart is, and then maybe that will help all of us to be able to better apply those things that we learn. I am thrilled with the opportunity. I've enjoyed so much today being with you in the good worship services, the orderly manner, the seriousness that is taken during this time of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And may I also very kindly say that I am just so impressed by the young people that are taking part in the service. That's very encouraging. When you see young people that are devoting their lives and doing exactly what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 that we mentioned this morning, in remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth, that is encouraging to all of us. And I am encouraged by that. And throughout this week, we're going to talk about the courage of these various characters and many of the things that have been done, standing and leading singing and reading a scripture reading and waiting on the Lord's table so ably. That many times takes courage, because not everybody can stand before a group. So I am very encouraged by the young people, and you've really encouraged me this day. Encouraged by the assembly and your close attention, and hope tonight that our lesson will be such that will be most importantly consistent with God's divine truth, and also will be a source of edification to us and instruction in the most important things, and that it, of course, is those spiritual things. It's interesting, many times when you talk about the heart, people say, oh, are you talking about that heartfelt religion? And of course, whenever you talk about heartfelt religion, people sometimes have this mental visage of someone rolling down the aisles or jumping on the pews, you know, and doing all those kind of things. And they say, that's only kind of heartfelt religion. Therefore, you people at the Church of Christ don't believe in heartfelt religion. Oh, yes, we do. But we believe in Bible heart religion. And there is a significant difference. And I offer to you, ladies and gentlemen, the problem sometimes is truly in understanding what the Bible heart is. If I think that it is one thing, when in reality it's something else, my thinking doesn't matter to, as my grandma used to say, a hill of beans, you know. It's totally insignificant what I think about it. I need to understand what the Bible shows that the Bible heart is. The heart of the Bible must be understood. And I believe it shouldn't just be passed off as some kind of a total emotionally experience which is claimed by many misled, yet who says that they are sincere, individual. When God, for example, here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 18, God enjoined Israel to keep his law. He commanded Israel to put it into their hearts. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign, upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Frontlets, simply put, ladies and gentlemen, is simply that which would always be visible to them. It's similar in the New Testament when we are commanded in Colossians 3 to set our affections on things above. Don't ever forget who's watching. Don't ever forget who is above. Don't ever forget who has authority. Let that always be before you. And God wanted his law always before those of Israel. And of course, as you as a Bible student read the Bible, you come to find out that they didn't do a very good job with that. The history of Israel is very obviously a history of failure in that very essential point. In fact, after the time of the captivity, God said that he would give them a new heart. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 26, he says specifically, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The new heart, ladies and gentlemen, was supplied in the new covenant. And I'd like to read that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And I want to begin reading in this New Testament book, and beginning down here in verse 8, and I want to just read on down to the end of the chapter. In Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now watch Hebrews 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You see, before we end read these last three verses, why it's so important for us to really have a good understanding of what the Bible heart is, because the new covenant is centered around getting this word into my mind, into my heart. In Hebrews 8 and verse 11, he says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And then in conclusion, he says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." We are so privileged, ladies and gentlemen, to live under this great dispensation, the new covenant dispensation. We are so privileged to have every opportunity to feast upon the lessons and the great joy that we find in having hope through Jesus Christ and all that was offered. The brother this morning so very ably in helping us to prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper reminded us of how wonderful it is to be called children of God, if you will, and to know that God is pleased with us whenever we observe His will. When we put His will in our hearts and our lives are centered around serving Him. So let's talk about, look for just a few moments tonight. We'll have three main points and then the lesson will close. And look at the Bible heart and learn and know what it is that we place, when we talk about putting the law in our heart. Well, what do we mean by that? Now, what I'm going to share with you tonight is not anything new. I've heard sermon preached on this. I'm sure you've heard sermons preached on this. But as long as it's consistent with the Word of God, we need to just keep on preaching it. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. Just keep on preaching things lest we forget. What is the Bible heart? Well, the brother read there in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, automatically I see "keep my heart." The term "keep" there, some translations, I believe, actually render that as "guard." And that's an accurate translation. Guard your heart. Well, if you guard something, you try to make sure that good things go in it, but bad things stay out of it. Now, how in the world could this mean the blood-pumping heart? You know, well, that's important. You know, we need to have proper diet, and we need to have, you know, we need to have those kind of things to help us to make sure maintain our physical capacity. But I think the latter part of that shows us that he's not talking about the physical heart here. He says, because out of it are the issues of life. So friends, I think that we could see that what he's talking about is our thinking. It's our mind. It's that spiritual heart. We need to guard that. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Isn't he? If I'm thinking about it, eventually, I'm going to eventually end up doing that. So he's not talking about this blood-pumping heart. He's talking about, and here's our three points we're covering tonight. He's talking about our intellect. He's talking about that part that we have been told, Rick, you don't do this, but Rick, you do this. We talked a little bit about that this morning. He's talking about that thing, but yeah, but I really would like to do this. He's talking about our emotions. And then he's talking about that part that says, all right, which one am I going to do? Am I going to make the decision? I'm going to do this because I know that God would be pleased with me for doing this. And by the way, a little hint, Joseph was in a situation where he had to make a decision like that. And we'll be talking about that this week, won't we? But he said, oh, what am I going to do? Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what I know is the right thing to do? That's where the third point comes in, which is my will. Some people have inserted a fourth point there, and I think it's obviously a correct one, and that is that our conscience also is involved. We mustn't forget about the conscience. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but the conscience, let us not forget it. We need to make sure that we have a good conscience, that we have a clear conscience. What is the conscience? The conscience is that part, think about it. The conscience is that part that reminds me over here, what did I learn? What have I put in my mind? It's just reminding me of those things. So that's why it's so important that I put Bible things in my Bible heart so my conscience will have good things to remind me of. That's important, isn't it? So here we have, what we have tonight is that we're talking about, first of all, the Bible heart is the intellect. The intellect. Well, that's the mind, as I've already mentioned. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. I don't know how the Bible could be any clearer than what Proverbs 23 and verse 7. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart..." You got these fellows out here, you know, they have this idea that they can, talk to the dead, and they can, read what you're thinking. Got TV shows even, making millions of dollars probably, based on various things, said they can read your mind. I never did see a fellow go up to you and say, I'm going to read your mind, and put his hand on your heart, put your hand on your heart, No. He'd probably go up here and put his hand on his head, and I'm trying to think. Why? Because it's this heart we're talking about. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Friends, that's talking about the thoughts, isn't it? He's thinking in his heart. That's the intent. They originate in the heart. Well, let's get back over here in Matthew 9, and let's proceed over to Matthew 9 and look at, let's look at verse 4. In Matthew 9 and verse 4, of course, this is the time where they brought the man there that was sick of the palsy and wanted to have him healed. And he said in verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Now there's two passages, one old and one new, that have established the point that we have brought forth. And that is that the Bible heart, as seen in these passages, involves the process of thinking. And thus it is our mind. It has to do with our intellect. Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and we know this passage, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." Now let me slow down. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." There it is again. So the heart again is associated with thinking. So what a person gives his or her thoughts to is going to determine to a great extent what that individual does. So there's got to be something done with our hearts. Now, I'll give you time to turn to Romans chapter 12. Over in Romans chapter 12, the Bible teaches us there something very important about living a life that is righteous with God involves there being a change. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world." In other words, don't allow yourself to form in the mold that the world creates. Don't become like that. Don't be associated with that. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, don't become the spitting image of the world. That's what it's saying. Don't be that. Don't conform to that. He says, but be ye transformed. I love that word transformed. That word transformed comes from the Greek word whereby we get the process that we know of called metamorphosis. It's that process that we know of that whenever we see that old ugly caterpillar getting over there and someone says, ooh, get rid of that thing, you know, because it's so ugly. And if it survives from individuals that have said, ooh, get rid of that thing. But that the thing gets over there and turns into this beautiful butterfly. That's a metamorphosis, ladies and gentlemen. And when I get a mental picture of that, that really helps me to see what he's talking about right here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Every time I've seen a butterfly, to my knowledge, I don't think I've ever paused for a moment and says, there goes that old ugly caterpillar. I hadn't done that. Why? Because there's been a change, hadn't there? There's something beautiful there. Be not conformed to this world, but be retransformed. Now look at it. By the renewing of your mind. How do I change? I change by putting right things here. Things that are going to make me new. My heart associated with things that are beautiful and precious. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If anything has ever illustrated the ugliness of what worldliness is like, just get a good old picture of an old drunk wallowing in a mire somewhere, laying in some dumpster somewhere because he spent all his money on his booze, you know. And obviously there is an ugliness in everything, in other things of the world as well. But to get that mental picture of that really gives us an insight into what the devil really has to offer. There's not anything beautiful about that. But in the transformation process that's established by renewing one's mind with the Word of God, that, my friends, is beautiful. And in order to live a life that's pleasing to God, our mind must be changed. It must be renewed, a complete change for the better. Now, I know a passage that helps to illustrate that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 is a good one. And I love these passages that God has so kindly and graciously provided for us that give us a mental picture of that we can just absolutely relate to that. And I think this is one of them. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 21, let me get to that. Verse 21, the Bible says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Now look down in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this whole renewing process has to do, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to say that anymore, but I'm going to do this and I'm going to start saying these things. That's the new man. But I skipped that verse intentionally. And that is back there in verse 23. It said, well, how do we do that? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our thinking has to change, doesn't it? If I'm going to stop cussing, if I'm going to stop stealing, if I'm going to then start speaking speech seasoned with salt, and if I'm going to start laboring and providing to those things, those individuals that need, then friends, it involves a change in Rick's mind. It involves a change in my mind. Now, we can't overcome evil, though, simply by renouncing evil. We have to substitute evil with that which is good. Not just, well, I don't think about it anymore. Well, that's good. I don't think about those bad things. But what are you doing to show that what are the active good things that you're doing? For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good things to show that you're actively being obedient. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, right there where you were. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 shows it's not enough just to quit lying, but I've got to speak the truth. Verse 28 of Ephesians 4, it's not enough just to quit stealing, I've got to work. I've already mentioned that, of course. Verse 29, it's not enough to quit corrupt and profane and vulgar language and activities, but I must replace it with that which is good. Not enough to quit being bitter and all those things, but I got to replace it with those things as being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. And I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8, when he said, think on these things. What things? Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are holy, things that are just. That involves a renewing of my mind. But before we go to the second point on emotions, sometimes we might look at that and say, boy, that involves a lot of work. You mean I'm going to have to change my thinking? And that means then that I'm going to have to start remembering some things. I can't remember things from day to day. Well, David said in the first Psalm, verse 1 and 2, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Rick needs to open God's word every day. Open God's word every day. Yeah, but preacher, I can't remember that. I try and do. Let me ask you something. What did you eat for breakfast last year on February the 4th? Well, how in the world does he expect me to remember that? That's exactly right. But most likely, whatever you ate was good for you. Wasn't it? Huh? Whenever I feast upon God's word, and I feast and I keep feasting and feasting, and before you know it, and someone asks me a question about that, oh, I know that passage. I can't remember what it is, but I know it's right up here in this corner. Huh? You ever done that? You know, right up here in this corner, you know what you're doing? You're changing your mind. Because you're opening God's word every day. You got a problem about things you need to defeat. Maybe it's worry. Get the Bible out and turn to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe you have a problem with lustful thoughts. 1 Peter 2 and 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And on we could go. The memory is kept by storing divine things there. The content and the meaning of Scripture will become more and more recalled to you whenever you just spend each day feasting upon the Word of God. So, our intellect has been instructed, and we know now these are the things I need to do. This is what I need to put on, and this is what I need to put off. But then along comes the feelings, the emotions. You know, in our day and time, people put a premium on feeling. There was a song back ago, it's been several years ago, that part of the words went, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. You know, Well, that's a motto for the world, isn't it? That's what you got. And our bumper sticker, that was back, this was back during actually my day, and we just won't bring that up right now, but back during, you know, Flip Wilson was, you know, the devil made me do it, and if it feels good, do it, you know. Kind of. So we put a premium on feeling good. Well, someone said, preacher, are you saying that feelings are evil? That is, no, not at all. Emotions aren't evil. God's given us the capacity to feel. I don't like pain, but pain is essential to letting us know that there might be a problem. Needs to be taken care of. And if we don't feel that pain, then we might not take attention to that. Therefore, it's not, you know, so feeling is good. We feel a deep love for our spouse. We have joy, don't we? I felt like after church this afternoon, I needed to eat, you know, and I did. You know, that was important. You know, to keep feasting when it's proper to, you know, to do such. So feelings within themselves, ladies and gentlemen, is not wrong whenever we find that they are under control. You know, this whole motto, now think about this seriously. if the world and if Christians lived by, we all basically, if we lived by the motto, if it feels good, do it, then do we know, ladies and gentlemen, that that kind of attitude and action would justify what Hitler did? He felt good in doing what he did. Is that all right? You see the danger of that? You say, no, that's not right. Well, why? That's what we need to find out. Because there's a right kind of an emotion, and there's a wrong kind of emotion. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And aren't we thankful for that? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't we glad that we have a high priest that knows how we feel? And I'm thankful for that. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible shows in Ephesians 4 and verse 19 that the church at Ephesus, that they were those that were condemned because they were past feeling. You know, there needs to be excitement. There needs to be a fervor. You ever heard someone say, well, the honeymoon's over? You know, kind of thing. Well, what's wrong? Well, they've lost that passion that they had and that feeling of drive and fervor and zeal. You know, so God expects us to be responsible with the feelings, the emotions that He has provided us. But do you know, now I'm going to slow down here. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I want to illustrate what I'm saying, and then we'll proceed. And move along. In Genesis chapter 3, and looking at verse 1. Now, let's just look at this slowly. We're looking here at, now that we've learned about intellect and we're working on emotion, let's just put that to practice in this passage. In Genesis 3, the Bible says, now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now you know that's not what God said. But the devil tested her to see if she knew what God said. That's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, for us to know what God says. Because there's people out there going to test us. Find out whether we know or not. Well, then in verse 2, he says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He denied the goodness of God, also in verse 4 and 5. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then our eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, in verse 2 and 3, Eve knew what God said. She told it right here. So her intellect was working. This is what God said. This is what I know is the right thing to do. But then the devil comes along and challenges that by saying, well, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. It's kind of like that. Kind of like that thing when some children get together, you know, and they want to do something that's wrong. They know, and one little boy knows he's going to be wrong if he does something like that, like the rest of the group. And so he kind of stands up and said, no, I better not do that. My mom and dad's not going to like that. And some of them speak up and say, well, if your mom and dad loved you, they would want you to do that. And so that's what the devil's doing. Now, if God really loved you, He would allow you to participate in the partaking of this fruit. So now she's got some thinking. Now here's what God said. This is what I know He wants me to do. But the devil's offered a pretty good option here. So her emotions are torn. What do I do? Here's the answer. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye. Oh boy, that sure does look awfully good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Ladies and gentlemen, the very first sin that was committed on the face of the earth was committed because Eve followed by her emotions and not her intellect. Oh, but look. Oh, it's so attacking. The lust of the eye. There it is. Look what all I can have. Her intellect saying, no, no, no. You know what God says. And yet she cast all that aside because she allowed the passions of her emotions stirred from the devil to take over. Ladies and gentlemen, we have decisions that we make in our lives this way from time to time. I mentioned this morning this one, Matthew 5 and verse 44, where the Bible talks about loving your enemies, doing good to those that hate you, despitefully use you. Now, how many of us feel like loving our enemies? We don't. Many times say, they need to get theirs. I'm going to help them get theirs. And then we start thinking certain things. No, but our intellect stirred. Now, hold on a minute. If I want to please God, I've got to love them. See how that's working? And that's what the Bible's talking about. If we go by our feelings, we're going to disobey. Love is commanded. If they're hungry, what are we supposed to do? Feed them. Thirsty, give him drink. Have a real, sincere concern. Over in the book of Ephesians, again, back over there at chapter 5. Good book. Gives some comparisons between the Lord's church and marriage. What a beautiful passage. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular," that's the husbands, "so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." A couple years later, preacher, we've just fallen out of love. We've just fallen out of love, She burns a toast all the time, and he just nag, and here they go, back and forth. We just fallen out of love in these things. And the preacher looks at him and he says, you're just going to have to learn one another all over. Wow, we can't do that. That's what the Bible says. Show us. Okay. Titus chapter 2. over here in Titus chapter. Now, we're interested in doing what the intellect tells us. These individuals will say, we've just fallen out of love, as if it's some kind of just a floating thing out there. You either got it or you don't. But Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says, this is talking about the older women. Now watch this. "That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husband." You know what that tells me? That tells me then, ladies and gentlemen, that love is something that can be taught. It's not caught. You see? I caught it. No. It can be taught. We can be instructed on how to love. So this couple that's having improv, they just need to be taught how to get along, don't they? That's what we got. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 12. Look at this one real quick. Now I'm going to get to the final point. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus there in that great Sermon on Mount that we referenced or used this morning from the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll get over there in a minute. And in verse 12, the Bible says, part of that, the Lord's Prayer. Part of our prayer is we're praying God, "and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." Now, what if I just don't feel like forgiving? You just don't know what he's done to me. I can choose to obey God or not. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, before we go to the will of man, if we decide that we're going to live our lives based upon just following a whim of our emotions, we're going to find ourselves just like a roller coaster. One day we're going to be down here, and the next day we're going to be up here. How many of you have decided, for example, that you're going to, today we're going to go to that gospel meeting. And you go to work, men, you go to work and you've worked a hard day and the boss has been on you all day and things, and you come home and you're just bone tired. Wife's had a rough day as well. You look at one another and say, "We got 5 children and we got to get ready to go to that gospel meeting. We got to drive over there and it's raining." What do you want to do? What you do is you determine. You say, this would be a good example for our children, good lesson I'm sure will be over there. So you load them up you put them in the car, you know, and you get over there, and the singing was great, and the lesson was magnificent and everything. And on the way home, you're singing hymns. You know why? Because emotions flow from action. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, whenever we read in Acts chapter 8, that the Ethiopian eunuch, whenever he obeyed the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he caught rejoicing? No, because rejoicing was based on the action that he demonstrated or obeyed in being obedient unto God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that is what the Bible shows us in reference to intellect and emotion. Then lastly, the will of man. That's that decision-making faculty of man. And the best way I know to illustrate this, and then we'll close, to show this is by a little brief illustration. It's February the 12th. I got to go to work. Alarm goes off and I need to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning. Radio comes on after that and says, it snowed a foot last night. Wind chill factor minus 22 degrees. I'm lying in a bed with a heat blanket. My wife is cuddled up next to me. Ladies and gentlemen, what do I want to do? You know, oh, I want to go out there and slop in that snow. What do I want to do? Well, I want to lay there, you know, and that's, you know, hello, doc. You know, I'm not feeling. Now, that's wrong, isn't it? What's going to get me out of that bed? What's going to get me out of that bed, ladies and gentlemen, is just how important my job is to me. Just how important it is for me to bring home a wage for my family. How important is that? And I offer to you that that's the reason, that's what the will of man is all about. Whenever we see, ladies and gentlemen, such examples as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and through 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Think about all you could have. Think about that. He said, As he went on, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, Moses, why in the world did you do that? Don't you know you'd have all the royalty privileges and pleasures at your feet after every beckoning need? And you went down here to suffer with these people? Why'd you do that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Get your songbook out now and turn to the number that's been selected. So I ask you tonight, after looking at this lesson, how important is going to heaven to you? You know what you need to do in order to make your soul right with God. The devil's over here saying, just wait another day, just wait another day. But if you really want to go to heaven, your will say, I need to obey the gospel. I need to do what God commands of me to do. So if you're subject to God's invitation, come now. While together we stand and sing.